Howdy. Sorry, I lost my voice. Some of you would clap if that happened. It is a privilege to be here, to be back here. I was here, I think, last time in 2003, and apparently Pastor Sam and Pastor Bud are gluttons for punishment, if not for me, for you, and so they asked me to come back, and so you can blame them for that. But I'm glad to be back here. I've been praying for quite a while for our meeting today, and hopeful that the Lord will speak to us about some things that I think are on His heart. They're on my heart. I think they're on His heart. Anyway, I'll share them with you, and you can prayerfully take those things and see. Thank you very much for all the help that you've given us as a ministry, Gospel for Asia. I know Calvary Chapel Chico, by the grace of God, you guys have helped us by supporting about 160 of our missionaries. We have about 16,500 national missionaries scattered in 10 countries in Asia, preaching the gospel and planting churches at the rate of about 16 a day. It's not our fault. It's God's fault. We just happen to be in the right place at the right time, and He still uses foolish things, and so that's why I guess this is happening. But you've helped to support about 160 of those. And I need you to know every one of those missionaries has probably planted at least one church in an unreached village somewhere. So if you think about that, I mean, you know, you might get to heaven and find that Calvary Chico did more in reaching Asia, even then God allowed you to do in reaching Chico. And I just really want to thank you for that and praise God for you. Also, a couple years ago, John Beers came, a brother I serve with at the ministry, and this fellowship supported about 189 Bridge of Hope children. We have a ministry to the poorest of the poor, the Dalits, through their children. It's called Bridge of Hope. And this church just so got behind what was going on there. And again, I just want to say thank you so much. For us, it's an honor and a privilege to be able to be here, to be able to, you know, talk with you once again. And I just want you to know that we pray for you in our office, that people know Calvary Chapel Chico, and we're just grateful that we could partner with you. Gospel for Asia, the ministry that I get to serve with, as I said, we have about 16,500 native missionaries. We have about 57,000 Bridge of Hope children that we're helping right now on the mission field. We have a staff in the Dallas office of about 100 families. That's the office I serve in. No matter where you go on the mission field or in our home office or anywhere, really, we exist for one thing, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ among people who've never had a chance to hear His name and to plant a church among them. There's many ways in which we do that by God's grace, but that's what we do. As some would say, that's what kind of gets us up in the morning and gets us going. It's just the privilege we have to be able to do that. If you brought your Bibles this morning, would you please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2? I want to share with you a couple of thoughts that I have on my heart this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's page 1143 in my Bible, if that helps you at all. I think it's in the New Testament. Paul is writing this letter, actually, to his son in the faith, Timothy. And if you think about it, you need to keep in context that Paul actually is writing this letter, his last known letter that he wrote, while sitting in a Roman dungeon on death row. This isn't the house arrest that we know of from the book of Acts that he had in Rome, where he could still go and get in and out burger or whatever, and, you know, he had some freedom. This is actually from a Roman dungeon. And so you have to keep it in context by realizing that if you were in Paul's place and you knew you were on death row and within a few weeks they were going to chop off your head for your faith in Jesus Christ, and you had a disciple out there or a child in the faith, what would you want to share with that child? What would the last words of your life be? And that's the intensity with which 2 Timothy is written. I just love the book. I love the letter because that's, I think, the intensity that we need today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to fulfill this great command that He gave us to take the gospel into all the world. So we'll jump right in. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Verse 3. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul says that we must endure hardship, or that's what he told Timothy. Same for us. We must endure hardship. Literally, the structure of that sentence means, please, Timothy, enter into my sufferings or enter into my hardship with me. Now, Timothy is not sitting in a Roman dungeon under Nero's reign. Nero, you might remember, he was the Roman leader at the time. He was a nice man who would take Christians. He would impale their bodies on stakes, dip them in their bodies in tar, and then light them as torches. They would light his gardens at night. That's the man who ended up chopping Paul's head off, is Nero. He realizes Timothy is not where Paul is. He is not on death row in a Roman dungeon. Timothy is actually pastoring a church in Ephesus. And he has all the excitement that a pastor probably has in kind of setting up leadership and those kinds of things. But what Paul says to Timothy is, Timothy, enter into my hardship with me. Enter in with me. It's the same thing that the writer of Hebrews meant when he wrote Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, where he said, pray for those in prison as literally as if you were chained with them. In other words, don't just have a heart for your own little world, Timothy. Lift up your eyes. Enter my suffering. You're not suffering, but enter in with me in my suffering. That's what Paul said. He said that we want to be good soldiers, literally honest or worthy soldiers of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when you got born again, if you're born again here this morning, do you realize that the instant that you got born again, the Lord Jesus not only saved you and me, but he enlisted us into his army. He enlisted us. You are an enlisted soldier, whether you know it or not. And Paul said, anyone serving as a soldier, that's us who know Christ, anyone serving as a soldier does not get entangled or involved in civilian affairs. You don't do that. You avoid those. In a sense, I think Paul was laying out very clearly for Timothy that there are two kinds of people, civilians and soldiers. You know, oftentimes today in our land, as a body of Christ, honestly, I don't even think we realize that we're at war. We're called to be soldiers. We're enlisted by Christ. But I don't know if we realize the intensity of the battle that we face as a body of Christ. Did you know, for example, every single day there are 500 of our Christian brothers and sisters who are martyred for their faith in this world? 500 per day. That's what Voice of the Martyr says. I was reading an article about a church in North Korea. Our brothers and sisters are worshiping secretly because they can't worship the Lord Jesus like we can out in the open. So they're worshiping secretly in this place. And during that time, the government troops come through the back doors of the church. They come through, and as they're walking toward the front, they're rounding up all the children from the congregation, from the sanctuary. They bring them all up in front of their parents, and they told their parents, they said, unless you recant your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to hang your children, and we're going to make you watch. True story, you can Google it. The article that I read, the story that I read, said the parents were screaming encouragement, shouting encouragement to their children. Hang on. Don't recant your faith. Soon you will see him. Just hang on. It's just a little longer. They watched as the government troops hung their children in front of them. They marched the believers out the back door of the church. They took them to a local construction site where they were building a road. They had heavy equipment there. They made them lie down on this roadbed. They brought in a steamroller, and they said, we're going to take this steamroller, and we're going to roll over your bodies. We're going to start at your feet. We're going to roll slowly until we get to your head and eventually kill you. If at any point during that time you want to save your life, you simply renounce Jesus Christ and you can save your life. And it said that none of the believers in Jesus Christ would recant their faith, even as they could hear the bones literally breaking out loud. Many of them died singing hymns and praises to the Lord Jesus. We are involved, brothers and sisters, in a radical warfare throughout this entire world. The body of Christ is suffering greatly, 500 martyrs every single day. But we won't read about it in the Sacramento Bee or the Sacramento Union or some other paper. We won't. Their stories literally go unwritten until heaven. And in heaven, they'll be heroes. Here, we don't even know who they are. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, realize that we're in a battle. And there's a choice to make. You can either be a civilian or you can be a soldier. What are civilians? Just thinking about it, I mean, civilians seem to be consumed with entertainment and pleasure. Civilians are looking for ways just to have fun, have a good time. I fly out of Dallas-Fort Worth Airport just about every weekend of the year. I travel and speak like this about 35, 40 weekends of the year. And so traveling out of Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, just about every Saturday that I get on the airplane and travel, I see men and women serving our country in their camo fatigues. They're getting ready to travel somewhere. You know what I learned about them just by observing them? For one thing, they don't get to grow their hair any length like I do. Yesterday I came here and I got to wear Levi's and I, you know, picked out my own shirt and I wore this blue sport coat, which I wear for you, by the way. I hope that you appreciate that. I mean, I did this. I forgot my tie. And I was, yeah, praise the Lord. Don't tell Brother KP because I'm supposed to have it on. So nobody take a photo of me and send it to him or you're in big trouble, okay? I have the freedom to dress the way I want to dress. I get on the airplane, you know, and I sit down in a nice seat and I notice that the soldiers who get on the flight with me, I notice that they typically, in fact, I've never heard one complain about any part of the airplane flight. Not the service, not the cramped seating conditions. I've never heard soldiers complain. Why? Because they're on mission. They're on mission. They, in a sense, they're the property of the U.S. government. They're not like civilians. Civilians tend to be consumed with entertainment and pleasure. Civilians tend to have their eyes set on themselves. It's all about me, in a sense, as a civilian. Civilians, I notice, they don't think about war until their own peace and security is threatened. Reminds me of World War II. I wasn't there, but I read about it. World War II, when the little island of UK was being persecuted and the German army was bearing down on that little country, just threatening to wipe it off the face of the map. And what did the little island of the UK do? They took their most opulent cruise ship, the Queen Mary, and they pulled out all the silver, the chandeliers, the crystal, all the nice plates and bedding and everything, and they put bunks in the Queen Mary and made it a troop carrier. Why? Because finally, the reality of war came to their civilian minds, and they said, we have to do something. We have to take severe measures. We're at war, for goodness sakes. Typically, though, a civilian won't think that way until his own peace or security is threatened. A fourth thing I notice about civilians, typically, the battle isn't their problem. It's somebody else's problem. I mean, even in our own country, you think about it. How much, really, as a country, have we sacrificed or suffered in the last several years that we've been fighting two wars, one in Afghanistan and one in Iraq? I don't know about you. My wife didn't have to go get a job riveting airplanes. Our family, even though we live fairly simply, honestly, our family lifestyle hasn't changed one bit since our country went into Iraq or went into Afghanistan. It hasn't changed at all. The war, in a sense, doesn't affect me, so it's kind of their problem. It's the government's problem. That's a civilian mindset. What are soldiers like? A couple things I thought of. Soldiers typically are free from the entanglements of this life because they're on mission. A soldier actually is consumed with the task that is set before him. One of the brothers on the mission field who serves with Gospel for Asia, one of our native missionaries, I had the privilege to meet this brother about a year ago. His name is Brother Juby. Brother Juby went from South India up to a tribe, actually, in the northeast of India, a totally unreached tribe. They're called the Missing People. He went among these people, and he said it was so difficult, it was so hard. He said they had all these strange customs. For example, he said they cook or half-cook rats, and that's one of the delicacies that they give to visitors who come. So they would give me half-cooked rat. And he said, my prayer was, God, thank you for this food, and please help me keep it down so I don't throw up in front of them, literally. He said, then they would go at night and they would under these rocks, they take a flashlight or whatever, a little light, the candle, and they get these grub worms and they take the grub worms and they squeeze the innards out of them into a cup and then they give that to the honored guest to drink. He said, I hated that. I just hated that. But again, I would pray, God, please help me keep it down. He said, it was so frustrating ministering to these people for 2.5 years. He said, I didn't know the language and I didn't understand their culture. We were both Indian, but he said, I didn't... They were so tribal, they were so backward, I couldn't figure out how they thought. And he said, I would try and try and try to share my Jesus with these people, and it just wasn't happening. He said, finally, broken one night, I was having a time where I was crying literally on my face in my room, crying out to Jesus and weeping. And I finally said, Jesus, please send me home. I can't be here anymore. Please, let me leave this place. And he said, it was as if the Lord Jesus stepped into the little room I was living in. And he said, his voice was not audible, but it was very clear to my heart. And he said, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said this, he said, son, If you want to go back home, you may go. But I'm going to stay because I love these people and I gave my life for them. If you need to leave, you leave, but I'll stay. Brother Juby said, I just wept. I just wept. If Jesus was going to stay, why was I not going to stay and try to help these people to come to find his love? You know, he stayed, and now about 5 years later, there's 75 churches among the missing people. Praise God. I got to meet missing believers. That time I was in India about a year ago, I got to meet first-generation Christians. Previous to this time, no known believers among them. And I got to meet first-generation missing tribe believers as a result of this brother's willingness as a soldier to go and lay down his life so that others could have life. Soldiers tend to have their eyes on the commanding officer and those he sent them to reach. An example of that, one of our native missionaries came out of one of our Bible schools. We have about 63 Bible schools on the mission field where we train a missionary for 3 years, and then we send them out to an unreached village, literally a place where they walk into, they say, do you know Jesus Christ? The person goes, I have no idea who you're talking about. Maybe try the next village. Maybe your friend lives there. I know he doesn't live here. Those kind of unreached villages. This brother was 19 years old on the day of his graduation. His name is Sam. His leader comes to him. He says, Sam, where has God called you to preach the gospel? He said, sir, I'm going to Bundi. Bundi was a village in Rajasthan, North India. It was actually the first place that K.P. Yohanan, president, founder of Gospel for Asia, he's my boss. It's the first place where he had been beaten for his faith many years earlier. He told me, he said, we went in with a team of people. He said, we got out of our van. We began clapping our hands, singing songs. He said, within minutes, the anti-Christians were there. He said, they beat us without mercy. One of my coworkers had his head split wide open. He's literally laying in the dust of the street, bleeding to death. Had the police not come by, thrown us in the van and told us to leave, he said, we would have died that day in Bundi. Bundi was a place where they had one human sacrifice every year to bless the barley harvest of the village. Because they didn't know any better. They didn't know Jesus. Bundi was a place where we had sent a missionary just a few months prior to Sam. His name was Duraj. We sent him there. Within 2 weeks, they beheaded him. They threw his wife and young child out of the village. Sam knows none of this. Ignorance is bliss, right? Sam says, I'm going to Bundi. The leader said, Sam, you might want to pick another village. Do you know what they do to Christians in Bundi? He said, sir, I have no choice. I've been praying and fasting. Jesus wants me to go to Bundi. The leader said, Sam, I'm not greater than Jesus, so if he wants you to go to Bundi, you should go. He prayed for him, laid his hand on him, said goodbye to him, sent him off to Bundi, never expecting to see him again. Sam gets to Bundi. He rents a little one-room shack for about $5 a month. He spends the first couple weeks praying and fasting. Then he goes out on the street, begins to preach the gospel. People are interested in this new God who came to Bundi. They never knew about Jesus before. About a week later, in the middle of the night, Sam's in just a sound sleep, a dead sleep, and this man with a big turban on his head and five others, a Rajput, he's a warrior caste Hindu, they break into Sam's little hut. This Rajput grabs him by the ankles, holds him upside down. He said, little fellow, we don't want your God in Bundi. So unless you leave by this time when we come back tomorrow, we're going to rip you in half like we would a chicken, and we're going to kill you. He dropped Sam on his head, and the men left. Sam did what I'm probably sure I would have done. He ran. He took off. He ran in the middle of the night. He ran back to the training center. He woke the leader. He said, sir, if I go to Bundi, they're going to rip me in half like a chicken and murder me. And the leader said, Sam, I told you that. I told you that. You're the big man who said, I'm going to Bundi. God told me. Well, did Jesus tell you? He said, sir, I'm sure he did. I know he did. I prayed and I fasted. I know Jesus wants me in Bundi. And the leader said, then Sam, you need to go back. Sam, those men will come back and they'll beat you and there's a chance they'll kill you also. But Sam, if that happens, then you go to heaven. Heaven is a much better place than Bundi. You go there, you wait for us, we'll come along later. But be faithful to Jesus Christ. And he sent him away. Sam goes back to Bundi. He gets into the village. On the outskirts of the village, he digs a grave, literally his own grave. He goes back to his little hut. The next night, the men come back. The man with the turban begins his big speech about how he's going to tear him in half like a chicken and murder him. Sam listens to the whole thing. He said, sir, that's fine. I came back to Bundi to die. I dug my grave on the outskirts of the village. When you kill me, you throw me in, you cover me up, and you're done with me. But with every breath I have until you do that, I'm going to tell you of Jesus' love for you. I mean, what do you do with a knucklehead like that? His screws all fell loose or something up there. KP gets a call about a year and a half later from this crazy man in Bundi who wants him to come and inaugurate the first church of the village. KP didn't want to go. He was actually going to hang the phone up on the man, but the man persuaded him to come. So his next trip up to India, he goes up to Bundi, and there's Sam pastoring this little ramshackle church, about 85 believers, brand new believers. It's a little like board and plastic stuck together church, and that they're going to dedicate the next morning. It's a Saturday night, and they're having a prayer service. And KP said, it's amazing. You just want to see people on their knees and on their faces crying out to the living God for their lost family members and their lost loved ones who don't know Jesus. Sam's walking around pointing different people out and telling me their story. He said, one man he points to, he said, Brother KP, see the man here with a turban on his head? That man was going to rip me in half like a chicken when I first came to the village. He's born again now. That's his wife. That's his father-in-law. Those are his children. The whole family was there. Praise God. God is awesome, and he's great, and he's looking for soldiers who will go with their eyes just totally set on what the commanding officer wants them to do. A soldier is disciplined and focused on winning the battle, even if it means their own life. We had a Bible woman. A Bible woman is a lady missionary from one of our training centers in Myanmar or Burma. This lady had just a dramatic conversion and testimony. She was living actually in a very staunch non-Christian home. And some Bible women from one of our training centers went by, shared the gospel with her. She gave her heart to Jesus Christ. Well, when that happened, her family beat her. Her mother and father beat her almost to death. They threw her out on the front stoop of the home, and they said, we'll treat you like a dog because that's what you deserve. When you recant your faith in Jesus, you can come back in the house, but until then, you'll eat out of the dog's dish out here. And they would throw scraps out on the porch. She couldn't even move. She was beaten so badly. The sisters who won her to the Lord came back. They saw her like that. They literally took her and rescued her, took her to the training center to save her life. As she's there in the training center, she heals up, and then she enrolls in the training center. Beautiful young lady, 29 years old. She makes a commitment to Jesus such that, Jesus, I don't want to marry a man. I just want to be married to you so that I can do the work of the ministry completely unhindered. Jesus, use every minute of the rest of my life. You're my husband. After her Bible school, she graduates. She goes off to a totally unreached village way up in the mountains. Very backward people. They're all sick from different diseases and sicknesses and things. And so her heart's just broken. She goes around through the village, and she would just share about Jesus and his ability to heal. And she would pray for people. And people were getting healed and saved. She herself, though, contracts malaria, a severe case of malaria, so bad that actually she slips into a coma. She's near death. The villagers put her little body on a homemade stretcher, and they carry her 6 days down to the nearest clinic. They take her there. They put her in the care of the doctor there. About a week later, she wakes up. The doctor comes and talks to her and says, this time I saved your life, but I won't be able to do that if you contract malaria that severely again. You can't work in that village because if you go back there, you'll die. And she said, doctor, I want to thank you so much for whatever you've done for me, but you didn't save my life. My husband Jesus saved my life. And I am not my own. And if he wants me to go back to the village, that's exactly where I'm going to go, and I'm going to give my life. A few weeks later, she's strong enough. She leaves the clinic. She goes back to that same village. She won 30 more families to Jesus Christ. She got malaria again, and she died. Some of us would think that's a waste of a life. And I would submit to you it's not. We have this phony concept of success as being our goal in this life. Brothers and sisters, we were not made for this life. We were made for eternity. And don't live for success when you can live for significance, eternal significance. And this whole world is chasing after the next dollar and riches and all these things. I live that way. I know that world. It's dry ice and mirrors. And you can never achieve all that you're setting out to get. You can never get it. And brothers and sisters, as the body of Christ, if you know Christ here today, we were not even made for that. We were made to glorify Him and to be soldiers enlisted in His army to go out and grab as many people with the gospel of Jesus Christ as we possibly can while we have breath until we get to die doing that very thing. Because that's what Jesus did for us. He laid down His life for us unto death that we could live. That's our call. That's our call. How do we do that practically? We're not in Burma. We're not in India. How do we do that? I thought of a couple things I just want to share with you. Number one, some of you may be sitting here this morning and you feel like the Lord stirred your heart at some point to go to the mission field. Maybe He stirred your heart recently. And if that's the case, I want to encourage you to obey the Lord and go. Go as a servant, to serve, not to be served. Go with a one-way ticket, to give your life as a ransom for many. Go like that. But if the Lord's calling you to go, please go. Second, many of us will not be called to go. But I encourage you, even if you stay, let's give ourselves to prayer, because that's something that we can all do. It costs nothing financially. You don't have any less status before the throne of grace than Pastor Bud or Pastor Sam or someone else. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, they say, and it's true. You can be a prayer warrior just the same as anyone else on the face of the planet. We can all pray. What do I mean, give ourselves to prayer? Well, let me just share this with you. I've done quite a bit of research on this, and I know from what the numbers are anyway, that the average American believer prays 4 minutes a day or less. That's the average. You can find different numbers out there, but that seems to be the one that comes up the most often. Christian pastors pray for 12 minutes a day or less. That's on average. I'm sure that doesn't hold true here. Give ourselves to prayer. God was looking in Ezekiel chapter 22. He was looking for a man or a woman to stand in the gap on behalf of a nation called Judah that was going astray. And he told Ezekiel, he said, I looked for a man among them who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge so I would not have to destroy them. What God is saying is these people are so wayward that I'm probably going to have to destroy them. I'm going to have to wipe them out. But I'm looking for someone with a heart to stand in the gap like a soldier and to pray. And the sad testimony as you read Ezekiel 22 is he says, but I found none, so I destroyed them. Brothers and sisters, do you have a country that God's put on your heart that you pray for? Do you have a country? Do you have a family in this city that you live in or wherever around here you live? Do you have a family member? If not, I encourage you, please go before the Lord and say, Lord, please put on my heart the things that are on your heart for this world, for my family, for this neighborhood, for this city. God, please put people on my heart. It was a man praying Hyde. Camel Knees, they called him, the apostle of prayer. He lived a couple hundred years ago. Praying Hyde was an interesting man. He wasn't a very good communicator, but he was a missionary. And among other places where he was a missionary in India. And he was a man of intense prayer. Regularly, he would spend 36 straight hours in prayer. He had friends, but kind of not really, like because they never would be able to do anything with him. Like they'd make an appointment to be with Praying Hyde to go to dinner or something, and he wouldn't even like be there. He'd be off in the woods somewhere praying. Well, he was in India at this particular time as a missionary, and he was preaching the gospel. It was a time not like now where we see 16 churches and fellowships planted every day on the mission field. It was a time when no one was coming to Christ. And so Praying Hyde was trying and trying, but no one was interested in the gospel. So he went before the Lord in prayer and fasting. He'd been fasting for several days. And he said, Lord, please give me souls or I die. I refuse to eat until someone comes to know you. A few weeks later, he's walking along a path. Indian man coming the other way. They greet each other with a traditional namaste greeting. The man falls on his knees, throws up his arms and said, what must I do to be saved? He's on to something. He goes before the Lord. He said, Lord, would you please give me one soul a day, just one soul a day. At the end of that year, he'd won over 365 people to Christ. The next year, he asked for two souls a day. Over 730 people came to Christ. By the time he died, he was winning four people a day to the Lord Jesus Christ, mainly because he was just a man of prayer. Four people a day. He was a weirdo. Like you'd invite him to something like this. You know, Pastor Sam goes to the pastor's conference, and so you invite in the guest speaker, and it was John Hyde, we'll say. And Pastor Bud comes up, and he says, well, we have a treat this morning. We've got John Hyde, the apostle of prayer, with us this morning. Mr. Hyde, please come on up. Now, please keep in mind, all during the worship, John Hyde is not standing up and singing and clapping his hands. His face is buried in the pew, and he's sobbing and weeping for nations and people who don't know Jesus. That's the kind of guy he was. a little awkward. Everybody else is worshiping. You can hear his cries over the singing of the songs. Pastor Bud sits down. John Hyde doesn't come up. That's awkward. We've got radio, we've got podcasts, we've got to get him up there, right? Pastor Bud comes up sheepishly, grabs the microphone, and said, Pastor Hyde, is it time to preach now? And often the answer would come back, it's not time to preach, it's time to pray. Please pray, let's pray. And he would call the whole church to a prayer meeting right there on Sunday morning. Oftentimes he would never get to the pulpit, but the whole church would break out in a concert of prayer for unreached peoples and nations that needed the Lord Jesus to intervene in their lives. And I just wonder if that wouldn't be a better thing for us than all these talking heads like myself to come into town and wow you with stories and go away. Just that we would just break out in prayer as a group of people under the Lord, desperately dependent upon Him to somehow change this world from the way it is to the way it ought to be. To give our lives, at least prayerfully, so that others can have life. A few practical suggestions about prayer. These are just things that I learned as I've tried to grow and mature in this area in my life. Number one thing I encourage you to do, get a world map. We have world maps out at the table. There's this size, there's a placemat size. But get a world map. And when you hear in the news about the country of Libya that is right now such a hot spot and people are fleeing and being murdered, just trying to get out of the country, or when you hear about an earthquake and a tsunami in the country of Japan, and you realize that Japan is less than 2% Christian, brothers and sisters, less than 2% Christian, I encourage you, as a family, find Japan on the map, cry out to the living God that He would please somehow send His Spirit and reach these precious people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second suggestion with regard to prayer, I encourage you, please plan prayer times as the highest priority of your day. Because otherwise, I guarantee it's going to get squeezed out. If you need to, set your alarm clock for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. Whatever you have to do in order to get up to pray. I can guarantee you that when we get to heaven, you will not look back on this life and say, oh, I wish I'd have gotten more rest. I wish I'd have slept more. I spent way too much time praying. It won't be that way, will it? Plan prayer times as the highest priority of your day. Write down prayer requests from the newspaper, the internet, the radio, whatever. You know, brothers and sisters, we are so good at this. We are so good as Americans at processing information. It comes in the right ear, unless you're left-eared. It comes in the right ear, and it goes out your left ear. And you forget about it. I forget about it so quickly. Let us not be that way. God is allowing us and giving us really, in a sense, stewardship of this information so that we can take it before the throne of God and say, God, what do you want us to do? How can I pray? Teach me to pray about this. Write these things down. And then the last thing about prayer, involve your family. I remember several years ago when that civil war was raging in Bosnia and Herzegovina over in Europe. My heart was broken. I remember looking at the international page of the New York Times, and I saw a photograph that just broke my heart, just gripped my heart. It was a photograph of these Muslim ladies. They were pinching their nose because of the stench. They were walking around a pile. It's probably about a 6 or 7 foot pile of dead bodies, looking to see if their husbands were one of the people in that pile of dead bodies, rotting bodies. And I thought, that could be my wife, Debbie. Like, I can't imagine Debbie having to do that. How torn up she must be if that were her. How grief-stricken she would be. I went home that night. I called the family together. I said, guys, we need to pray. And we need to pray that this awful war just stops so that the gospel can go forward. That night we prayed as a family. My son, Joshua, oldest son, said, Dad, do you really think if we pray, God's going to hear us? I said, yeah, I think so. Inside I was saying, I hope so. I didn't want to kill his faith, but I hope so. The next morning I got up early and I went out for a walk. And I walked by a newspaper machine. It has a Dallas Morning News in it. And in big letters on the front page it says, war stops in Bosnia and Herzegovina. I ran home. I had to pull the couch apart to get changed to go get a newspaper. I did. I came home. I ran into Joshua's room. Poor kid's dead asleep. I said, Josh, look at this. Poor kid, he thinks the house is on fire. You know, wakes up with a deer in the headlights kind of look. And I go, Josh, read this. And he looks at the front page and he goes, Dad, I can't read. I went, right. Well, here's what it says. War stops in Bosnia and Herzegovina. His eyes get big like saucers. He said, did we do that? I said, yes. No, he did that. Brothers and sisters, I know probably the war had stopped by the time we were praying. But I also know that God does so much in answer to prayer, and he's outside of time. And I'm claiming that I stopped the war. I don't care what you all say. When we get to heaven, maybe I'll be proved wrong. But it was our family that stopped that war. And I'm sticking to that. Brothers and sisters, and with regard to prayer, involve your family. There's creative ways. We used to play pin the prayer request on the world map. Seriously, we'd blindfold our kids and spin them around. It was 3 points to get a prayer request in the 1040 window, 2 points to get it in a country and not in the ocean, and 1 point to get it anywhere on the wall because we've got a lot of ages. So anywhere on the wall, you at least get a point. You know, every kid gets a trophy kind of a thing. And we would pray for hours that way because it was creative. It's not, you know, maybe all that spiritual, but it kept us praying. It's good. It's good. Okay, my third suggestion in terms of overall, just how can we be a soldier here in Vanity Fair where we live? How can we do that? I encourage you, give 1 day of your week to fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. If you can't deny yourself food or if you can't deny yourself food for a whole day, find something that you can give up and take that time that you would normally spend doing that thing and instead hit your knees in front of your world map and cry out to the living God that he might somehow reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prayer and fasting, it's a lost art or lost discipline in the church. And I'm not sure all the reasons why it works. I just know it works. Some of the demons of hell have not been challenged since Calvary. They're defeated. But they need someone standing in the gap on behalf of Tibet, that area in China, so that people can appropriate the victory of Christ and those demons will flee. Some come out only by prayer and fasting. I encourage you, take a day of the week, fast and pray for a world that's waiting. And fourth and finally, I just encourage you to live as a soldier here. I encourage you, let's give sacrificially so that all have a chance to hear the gospel. Let's give sacrificially till all have a chance to hear the gospel. And before you tune me out, please know, I hate probably as much as you do certain Christian TV channels where the guy comes on at the end of his program, and he gets that sad puppy dog look. And he says, I just have to tell you, my friends, we're in crisis this month. So unless you can give that special love gift, we're going to have to go off the air. And I just look at the TV and I say, just go off the air. I don't care. I'm not against what they're doing. I'm just against the way they beg money. See, God's not broke. And that's not what I'm trying to get at here. But brothers and sisters, the other side of that same coin is this. Do you realize we spend more money in this country on pet food and cable TV than we do the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's wrong. That's wrong. A man did a study, Nate Krupp, the church triumphant at the end of the age. He found that the average evangelical believer earning, let's say, $30,000 a year, you may earn more, you may earn less, gives an average of less than $1. That's actually 91 cents of that, $30,000 per year, to reach half the world waiting to hear the gospel. I know that's not the case here. But brothers and sisters, there's a deeper principle. It's not all about the money, because God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The deeper principle is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I fear that a lot of my people here in this, my country, myself included, are living with a treasure here rather than there. And I get nervous about that for my own life and for all of our lives. I love the body of Christ here. I'm not anti-American. I'm glad I was born in this country. But why was I born in the wealthiest country in the face of the planet? So that as I'm blessed, I can be a blessing to the nations. It's Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. That's why I was born here. It wasn't so I can have more or God likes me better. I didn't make a deal to be born here. I just got to be. So now I'm responsible for the riches that God has given me. And some of you are saying, yeah, but you don't know. With the economy like it is, things have changed. I understand that. No, I don't know your specific situation, but I've also done some research in this area. You know what I found out? The average person in America living at the poverty line exists on about $30 a day. That's the poverty line of our country. Do you realize that 80% of the rest of the world lives on $10 a day or less? Half of the world lives on $2.50 a day or less? please, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, put you on a trip. I'm not trying to do that. But what I'm trying to do is open our eyes to the reality. Yes, it's more difficult. But brothers and sisters, we are still blessed beyond belief. And I want you and I want me to stand before Jesus Christ, not ashamed, but just faithful, saying, Lord, the best I knew, the best I could do, I gave it up to you, that you could invest it eternally, where moth and rust could not destroy it, where thieves could not break in and steal it. Let's be found faithful with that which God has given us. For those of you who would like, I'll just share with you, we have about 80 native missionaries that I brought here today. Some may want to help a native missionary go into an unreached village and preach the gospel and reach people for Jesus Christ. If you'd like to do that, I want to tell you how you can do that. You've been given a card. It's a red card in your bulletin. And the first slide you can bring up also, it shows a blue card. It's the same card. It's just that one's blue and this one's red. If you look at that for just a second, in the top it says, yes, I want to help. Underneath that it says, starting now, I will prayerfully help sponsor blank national missionary or missionaries at $30 a month, totaling blank dollars every month. If you would like to help a national missionary or more than one, simply fill out this card with your name and address. I have a little table out at the entryway. You can bring it to me out there, and today I will give you your native missionary. You'll take home the photo and testimony of an actual native missionary that you are standing behind. He's a soldier on the front line, literally giving his life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have the privilege as a family to stand behind him and pray for him and sacrifice a dollar a day so that he can go and do the work that the Lord's called him to do. Every penny that you give goes to your native missionary. I don't get anything personally for being here today. I'm very happy about that. I wouldn't want it to be any other way. I had to raise my own support before I could serve with Gospel for Asia, and the other people I serve with at the ministry have done the same. That's so we can send every penny you give to the mission field. Beyond that, you should also know every missionary plants a church in the first year of his ministry. Many of these brothers will plant a church a year in the years that follow. So if the Lord leads you to do this, it's a very, very effective way to reach villages with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you may want to support more than one. Knock yourself out. If I run out, I'll just send you more from the office. We've got 1,000 or so, 2,000 testimonies there of missionaries needing support. So whatever the Lord leads you to do, please be free in that. I have some materials and some other things I'd like to introduce to you real quickly, if I might do that. Revolution and World Missions. It's the next slide there. Excellent book. I encourage you, if you haven't gotten a copy of this book and read it, that you do that. It's written by K.P. Yohannan, and it basically is a book that just challenges us to think about 16,500 native missionaries giving their lives to tell their own people about Jesus. Very encouraging, very challenging. We get dozens of letters into our office every month from people who get this book and say, wow, that thing so impacted my life more than any book I've ever read except my Bible. Very, very challenging book. I'll give it to you free. It's out there on the table. You can have one free. No problem. The Road to Reality. I got this book about 20 years ago. I was living in San Luis Obispo area. That's where I was born and raised, Atascadero. It's my hometown. It means mud hole. Don't know if that matters to you. KP came to our little church, and I got a copy of this book, and it just ruined my life, really. I was a CPA at the time. CPA means cut, paste, and attach. I was living there, and I was wanting to make and save $1 million. That was my financial dream. I got it from reading some financial planning books, Christian financial planning books. I thought, this is great. I'll make and save $1 million. I'll retire early. I'll buy a big motorhome that costs more than a house, and I'll travel around. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, sometimes I'd rather miss that life that I didn't live, you know? But I got a copy of this book, and I realized man is not made for time but for eternity. And in this book, KP is just so, in a sense, just in your face about, guys, let's give it here so that we can live forever and eternity with people around us who came to Christ as a result of our lives. Let's simplify so that we can put as many people around the throne of grace as possible. Excellent book. My third favorite book below the Bible. I encourage you to get a copy if you'd like one. They're out at the table. Suggested donation is $8. Which $8 is most of the suggested donation prices for my stuff, so I'm not going to keep saying $8 like 15 times. Okay, we'll just know it's $8. Please know also, suggested donation means that if you don't have the money but you want the material, just take it free. We want you to have it and be a blessing to you. Destined to Soar. This is KP's newest book. Destined to Soar is actually 38 short chapters. the premise of the book is this. You know, God has made us to soar on wings like eagles. Oftentimes, I don't know about you, but I spend my life kind of pecking around at the gravel like a chicken. I forget who I am in Christ. I don't live to what Jesus has paid for me to live like. I don't live to the inheritance that I have. This book is a very basic discipleship book, just encouraging you a couple pages a day, and then you have the whole day to kind of meditate on what God's saying to you through it, but just encouraging you to live your life before Christ in freedom and joy and for His glory. I have some DVDs also. Call the Harvest. It's an excellent DVD, actually. Takes you to the mission field, shows you two of our native missionaries, takes you into the day of the life of two missionaries who are giving their lives to tell their own people about Jesus. One of the brothers you'll meet went morning till night for over 3 years in the area where he's serving Christ and never met another believer. That's how unreached these places are. I don't imagine you could probably do that in Chico, right? If you went door to door for 3 years? Okay. So that's called a harvest. Then there's two other DVDs. These are actually messages. Christ's Call, Follow My Footsteps, and To Live as Christ. These are messages that Brother KP spoke at a couple Calvary chapels in our country, and these are smoke. I mean, KP just sharing with tears and passion his vision to reach Asia with the gospel. We also have a website, gfa.org. I encourage you to bookmark it, make it a favorite. There's always news and events there that you can read about and you can go to. Also, Brother KP has a weekly radio broadcast called Road to Reality. It's heard on K-Wave and other stations, which I imagine you get here, at least some of them. And so you can Google that or somehow find out the programming, find out when it's on here. But it's very, very challenging and very helpful for the body of Christ. Thank you very much for the privilege you've given me to come back and the freedom that I've just felt, especially this service, this time, just to share what's on my heart, I believe, from the Lord with you. And I hope that it'll be a blessing. And I hope that it will effect change in us. I need that. Maybe you don't. I do. I want to live as a soldier, a good soldier in these last days. Pastor Bud.